All right, if you would take your Bibles tonight to 2 Chronicles, chapter 34. We're going to be in 34 and 35 tonight. Next week, we'll finish up our study of the kings. We just have three or four sons of Josiah who we're going to talk about tonight to finish up, and then we'll have completed our study of all the kings of Israel and all the kings of Judah. And then the week after that is Vacation Bible School. And then the first week in August, we will start a study of the book of Mark, second gospel. And so that's what the Lord's led me in that direction. And so we'll move in that direction. Josiah is a good king. You remember he had a bad grandpa, Manasseh, that was one of the most wicked kings that Judah had, although he did repent and turn to God at the end of his life. And he had a bad dad, Ammon. In fact, let me just read a couple verses to remind you. In chapter 33, verse 9, it says about Manasseh, "And Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel." That was Josiah's grandpa. And then his dad, Ammon, if you look in verse 23, "And humbled not himself before the Lord, and Manasseh his father had humbled himself, but Ammon trespassed more and more." And so here we see another cycle. I mean, we've seen good kings have children that turned out bad. Here we see bad kings that had a grandchild and a child that turned out good. His story is told in 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23. And here in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and 35. And so we're going to stay in Chronicles tonight and look at this king. So look at verse 1, chapter 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. So just imagine, a little 8-year-old boy. You say, did you think he had advisors? Probably. Probably had advisors that helped him as he started out his reign. But he was a little 8-year-old boy when he started his kingdom. In verse 2, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign..." Now if he started to reign when he was 8 years old, and in the 8th year of his reign, how old would that make him? 16. "When he was 16 years old, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year of his reign, when he was 20 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images." So again, he wasn't like his grandpa. He wasn't like his dad. There in verse 2, it says, "And declined neither to the right hand nor to the left." And again, we're studying these kings not to learn their history or anything like that, but what we can learn from their life. And one of the first things that we can learn from Josiah's life is that any time you decline to the right or to the left, any time you leave the ways of God, you are choosing a lesser path. You are choosing not the best path. You are choosing to take away from the blessings that God wants to give you. I mean, the way that you can get the blessings that God intends for you and I to have is stay right on that straight and narrow way that's talked about in the book of Matthew and follow the way of the Lord. I mean, that's where you'll get your most joy. That's where you'll get your most peace. That's where you'll get your most contentment. That's where you'll get your most success in life. I mean, the blessings of God, and I know he makes the sun to shine on the righteous and the wicked. But God wants to bless his children, and those that are blessed the most are those that decline neither to the right or to the left. And I'll just ask you this question to get you thinking about it. Who knows more about you than the manufacturer? Who knows more about you than the one who made you? I mean, God knows exactly who you are and what you need in your life, and what will give you that sense of contentment, what will give you joy, what will give you peace. And for us to say, well, I know better than God about myself, is foolish, because God made you. And even though you say, well, I know myself, I would submit to you there's a lot about ourselves that we either overlook or we choose not to examine in the way that God knows. And again, we'd just be a lot better off if we just followed His ways and didn't try to go to the right or the left, because we think that's a better idea. We need to say like Jesus did, I have no will of my own. I have come to do the will of my Father. Now, we strive for that in our life. It's a constant battle that we have with our own wills to submit those wills to God's will. But if we can just keep doing that and just keep practicing that, and we can reinforce with ourselves a little bit like we were talking about Sunday in our Sunday school lesson. I still have 4 pages of notes I'm trying to work into tonight, Brother Leonard, because I didn't have time to get done. But if we can just submit our will to His and keep practicing that and reminding ourselves how the blessings of God come when we're obedient, it'll be an encouragement to us to keep doing that. Now, I want you to notice, when he was 16 years old, he decided, I think for himself, maybe when he was 8 and 9 and 10, his advisors were helping him, and maybe they were pointing him in the right direction. But when he was 16 years old, the Bible says he began to seek after the God of David, his father, in the 8th year of his reign. He says, I'm not going to walk in the ways my grandpa did. I'm not going to walk in the ways my dad did. I want to follow the ways of David. I want to follow the ways of God. And again, this ought to be an encouragement to us to get children, while they're young, following the ways of God. I mean, it's a wonderful thing when an older person gets saved or an older person decides to start walking after God. But how wonderful it is in the years of youth. In the years when children are young, and then that goes over to their teenage years, when they are 16, if they will make that conscious choice, I'm going to follow the ways of God. I'm going to be obedient to God. And again, they've got their, and it's good when an older person gets saved. I'm not trying to, starts to follow God. I'm not trying to diminish anything for that. We ought to praise God every time that happens. But when a child and when a teenager decides, I'm going to follow God, we ought to really rejoice then. They got their whole life in front of them. They have the energy of youth. They have the imagination of youth. They have the endurance of youth. I'm finding that the older I get, I can't last as long as I used to in doing things. I gotta sit down, take more breaks, and I don't drink coffee, but I still take a break. A Butterfinger break. But to get them while they're young, so that they have all those things that come along with youth, and they can use that to serve God. And so we need to show our young people that, and a lot of them think, well, I have to give up too much to serve God. I have to make too many sacrifices to serve God. And that's what the devil and the world wants them to believe, and we need to show them that they're not going to miss anything by serving God. They're going to know what real joy is. They're going to know what real fun is. I think that you know, you're reading the paper about all these young people that go out and have these parties and they think they're having fun. They do not know what fun is. Inside of the Lord's will, inside of His ways, there's no better place to be for a little 8-year-old or for a 16-year-old or for a 19-year-old. There's no better place, and by the way, I don't care how old you are, there's no better place to be than inside the will of God. That's where his blessings come from. So when he was 16, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. And then when he was 20, in the self year of his reign, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from all the places that Grandpa and Dad worshiped their false gods. It mentions there the high places, the groves, the carved images, and the molten images. And he just didn't stop there. If you read down, and I won't take the time to read it, verses 4 through 7, he did not only in Jerusalem, but in the cities of Manasseh, the cities of Ephraim, the cities of Simeon, and the cities of Naphtali. I mean, he started in Jerusalem, and then he went out from Jerusalem and went out and removed those places that they'd worship these false gods. They'd worship these idols. They offered their sacrifices. And he took them all away. And then it says in verse 8, look at verse 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he was 26 years old, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the governor of the city, and the son of Joaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. Now here's a Bible principle that we can learn from Josiah. He purged out all the bad, but he did not stop there. He replaced the bad with the good. I'm going to get rid of all these groves. I'm going to get rid of all these idols. But I'm going to repair the house of God. The Bible principle is, when you get rid of something bad, you need to put something good in its place, or the bad's going to come back and bring some more bad with it, and you're going to be worse off in the end than before you started. It talks about it, and I can't remember exactly where it is, but I think it was Jesus talking about. He said, look, if you have an evil spirit and you clean that evil spirit out, your house is empty. Now, if that evil spirit comes back and your house is still empty, it's going to bring seven more evil spirits with it, and you're going to end up with eight evil spirits, and you would have been better off not to kick the one out. And what Jesus was saying is, if you kick the evil spirit out, make sure you put a good one in there so that when the evil spirit comes back, he won't be able to get in because the house will be occupied. And the same, that principle, that Bible principle, is true in every area of our life. If we have a habit that we're trying to kick, and you say, okay, I'm gonna give up this thing that I know is not good for me. Okay? If you don't put something in its place, then that habit is going to come back and it'll be worse before you started. I'll use myself as an example. Yeah, that's right, Peggy. I give up Butterfingers, okay? Now, if I don't put something good in its place, like apples or bananas or peaches or pears, what's going to come back with the Butterfingers? Snickers, Twix, you just keep going down the line. But it's the same thing. Let's say you watch too much TV. I'm not judging you. I'm just saying you watch too much TV. You say, okay, I'm going to give up TV. Well, what are you going to put in its place? Are you going to read your Bible more? Are you going to pray more? Because if you don't put something in its place, you're going to have that empty time. And what's going to happen is you'll go back to the TV and you'll watch more TV than you did when you started. I won't give you examples tonight because I want to get to something else that's going to take a little bit more time. But whatever we have in our life that we want to get rid of, that is not good for us, unless we put something in its place, if we leave that space empty, be aware, know that it's going to come back and it's going to be worse than it was before you started. So always put something good in its place. Now, he began to repair the house of the Lord, his God. And we won't take the time to read it, but down in verse 9 through 13, it talks about what he did to repair. And I would just remind you tonight that God blesses people that take care of his house. He hasn't changed. In fact, you don't need to turn to it, but I'm going to turn over to the book of Haggai, and just read a couple verses from chapter 1 where the Bible says this. And Haggai was prophesying to those people that went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple after it had been destroyed by the Babylonians. And it says this. He says, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? You've rebuilt your houses. You've sealed them up. You've fixed them up. And yet God's saying, my house lies waste. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothed you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." I felt like that a lot of time. Brother Harold, I don't know about you. I bring my paycheck home. It seems like I got a hole in my pocket. And, you know, before the next paycheck, there's nothing left. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil, upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands." And what Haggai was saying, or what God was saying, is, look, if you don't take care of my house, I'm not going to bless you in any area of your life. It's just not going to happen. And I don't think God's changed. I think his expectation is that if we don't take care of his house, and by the way, I think we do a good job of taking care of God's house. I do. But I don't want us to ever get away from that. I don't want us to ever, we ought to take care of this place better than we take care of our homes. We ought to make sure it's fixed. We ought to make sure everything's working right. We ought to make sure it looks good. Because it reflects on God. It reflects on him. Just like it did back then. You say, "You're my people, but my house lies waste." If I was important to you, if my house was important to you, you'd fix it. And so God blesses people that take care of his house. Now, look down at verse 14. Here's the part I wanted to get to. And when they brought out, and so they begin to fix up the house. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. The Torah. I don't know if it was all of it, or Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy. Books of the law given by Moses. And so they found that book. Now, skip down to verse 18. Then the scribe told the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book," and Saphai read it before the king. So they found this book of Moses when they were fixing up the temple. And the priest gave it to this man, the scribe, and he brought it to the king. And King Josiah said, "Well, read it to me." And so they read that book. I want you to notice his reaction to the word of God. I want you to notice what he did to the word of God. And here's my point. We need to do the same thing when it comes to the word of God. First of all, he listened to it. In verse 19, "And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law." We need to listen to what the Bible says. I mean, when you sit down and read your Bibles, when you come to Sunday school class, when you come to the preaching services, listen to the Bible. Listen to what it says. Don't just say, "Oh boy, that's a nice story that's in the Bible there about Jonah," or "That's a nice story there in the Bible about Abraham," or "That's a nice story in the Bible there about Moses at the burning bush." Listen to what it says, and those are nice stories, by the way. I think they're nice stories. But listen to what it says to you. Listen to what it says to you about your life. This book will not return void. God can use every piece of this book, even the first chapters of Chronicles that talk about all the begats. He can use every piece of this book to do a work in our life. But it won't do a work in our life if we don't listen to it. We don't listen to it. So we listen to it. And then notice in that same verse, verse 19, that he rent his clothes. He tore his clothes. He said, boy, I'm convicted by what I heard. We've sinned, and we'll talk about that in a minute. We've sinned. We haven't done what God's told us to do. And God, before I do anything else, I've heard it. Before I do anything else, I want you to know that I'm convicted by it, and there's going to be some changes made. He didn't know what those changes were yet, but he said, I ripped my clothes. That was their way of saying to God, I'm serious about this. I'm going to do something about it. Now, I want you to know in verse 21, he sent some people. He said, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. And here's the point I want to make. He said, I want to check it out. And he sent people to this lady prophet, and said, is it true? Have I understood what I've read in the book? I mean, have I understood it? And again, you've heard me say, I hope you never, ever go home and say, well, the preacher said it and it must be right. I want you to go home and check me out. I want you to get your Bibles and I want you to dig. I mean, I hope you'll give me the benefit of the doubt to say, well, I think the preacher's right, but I'm not going to just accept it because he said it. I go home, check Brother Leonard out. He's usually right. He goes home, checks me out because he comes back and asks me weird questions about what I said. No, I'm just teasing. But that's what we ought to do to each other. I mean, we ought to encourage each other to say, hey, I was reading over here in the book of John, these couple verses, and here's how it spoke to me. What do you think? I mean, have you considered it? And that's one of the things I love about Brother Leonard. He comes at things with such a different perspective that I do sometimes. I've learned a lot just in the questions that he's asked me. That's what we ought to do. When we read something in the Bible that we don't understand, we ought to go to others and say, "Hey, what do you think?" Let's check out what the Bible says. Now look at verse 29 and verse 30. Here's something else he did. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, and the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. He gathered all his kingdom together and said, hey, I want you to hear it. You got to hear it. I want you to hear the same things that I heard. I want you to understand the same things that I understood. All of us have... Now, he gathered those that was under his sphere of influence. And you say, well, he was king. He had a lot of people. Yeah, that's right. He had people under his influence that he could order together and say, I want you to hear the Bible. I want you to hear the Word of God. And I would submit to you that every person in this room has a sphere of influence. And it may be one, it may be two, it may be two handfuls of people that you can get under the Word of God. And that's what we need to do. This book, again, will not return void. God will use it in a miraculous way. And those under your sphere of influence ought to hear the Word of God from you. Verse 31, I got to hurry. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. Once we hear it, once we read it, once we hear it, once we understand it, once we've checked it out and that we let that word convict us, then we ought to do the same thing. Lord, I'm going to make you a promise. I'm going to make a covenant with you. I am going to obey. I will do what this book says. And he said that he stood in his place and he says, Lord, I'm making you that promise. And when the Word of God speaks to our heart and convicts us in our life of things that are either need to be in our life that aren't, or things in our life that shouldn't be there, then we need to react. We need to say, Holy Spirit, with your help, I'm going to make that change. I've been convicted by the Word of God. And you've heard me say this before. God will limit what he makes known to us based on our obedience. He will not give us more and more and more unless we act on what we have. And so unless you're obedient to the light that you have, don't expect God to give you any more, because he won't. He is waiting to see if we are going to be obedient to what he's already shown us. And then look at verse 33. And Josiah, verse 32. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. He said, here's what I've promised God, and because you're in my sphere of influence, you're going to promise God too. You say, you think that's right? Well, I think it's right when it comes to a dad and a mom and their kids. I told you before, my dad, and he didn't have so much trouble with me as he did my heathen brother, but I'm just kidding. But my dad told my brother, he told both of my brothers, he said, as long as you have your feet underneath my table, you are going to church. Doesn't matter if they wanted to. Doesn't matter. He said, you're eating my food, I'm paying the bills, and as long as you are living in my house, you are going to go to church and you're going to obey my rules. Now, you know, we all like to eat, and so we went to church. Some of us liked to go, some of us didn't like to go. But there's nothing wrong with making those under your sphere of influence say, look, I'm supporting you, I'm feeding you, I'm giving you a place to live, we're going to go to church. You don't want to go? Find another place to live. You say, oh, that's mean. Well, hey, it's not mean. It's not mean. I think it's what God wants us to do. And what's it going to cost you to try? Well, they may get mad at you, but they'll get over it. Huh? Okay, I know I'm out of time, but let me just ask you to turn over. Well, let me just read two verses. One from verse 33. The last sentence is talking about Josiah. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. All his days they followed the Lord. Here's what it says in 2 Kings about him. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might. When I read that, I said, boy, there's the first and greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. And so there wasn't a king before him that turned with all his heart, soul, and might according to the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. What God was saying, hey, here's a guy that loved me with everything that he had. Now, again, chapter 35 talks about a Passover that they kept. It says there was no Passover kept like that from the time of Samuel all the way through. Nobody kept a Passover like that. Look at chapter 35, verse 20, and I'll quit. Just give me two more minutes, and I'll quit. And after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But he sent ambassadors to him, saying, what have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God who is with me, that he destroy thee not. This king of Egypt came up at the command of God to fight this other king. Josiah went out to him, and the king of Egypt said, now look, I was sent by God. Don't meddle with God. I looked up the word meddle. It means to intrude into other people's affairs or business. interfere. And what King Necho was telling Josiah, don't interfere with God's business. Don't mess around with God's business. I'm on God's mission. You just go back home and let me do what God told me to do. And what he was saying to Josiah was, look, you mind your business, let God mind his business. And I'll quit with this truth. Anytime we get into God's business, we're meddling with God and we are asking for it. And I'll just say, we meddle with his book, we meddle with what sin is and isn't. We meddle with how people get saved. Not we, but people do. And we'd just be a whole lot better off if they quit meddling with God and stayed out of God's business and worried about what God's given us to do and let God take care of his own business. Okay, anybody have any questions or comments?